The reading is taken this morning from Mark 12, verses 28 to 34, and this can be found on page 1018 of the Church Bibles. The Greatest Commandment. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We're going to move on to that passage that we've just heard read, the greatest commandment, Jesus talking with a variety of different folks in Jerusalem. And it leads me to ask a question. Now, sometimes I start talking to you and I ask a question. I say, it's a really important question. And then I ask you what you have for breakfast or what your favourite film is or something like that. This morning, it's a really important question. It really is a really important question. And it's no less than this. What one thing in life is most important to you? What one thing in life is most important to you? Now, there'll be a whole group of people who, perhaps a little bit like me, want to analyse the question. Well, there's not one answer to that. How do I prioritise? There's all kinds of different things. You might find that without even trying, something popped into your head straight away. My children, my marriage, my mum, mending that relationship, saving someone from a desperate situation. Like Sarah, you might have taken a slightly more scientific approach. Oxygen or water, because frankly, without any of those, the rest is just detail. We can't survive. I hope and I pray that one or two people in church went back to their Sunday school autopilot and thought, well, if I'm asked a question in church, the answer must be Jesus. Yes, hooray. But the truth is that so many things in life compete for our priority. This can be a really tricky question to answer. So as we just go on a little bit, I invite you just to keep that in the back of your mind. Continue pondering. What one thing in life is most important to you? As I say, we're looking at some really quite famous verses. I think they're probably all famous, but these are up there in the Bible this morning. Jesus asked a similarly huge question. It comes just at the end of a section where Jesus has actually found himself a little bit interrogated. So this section sort of begins halfway through the previous chapter with Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. That's what we call Palm Sunday, and we look at it in detail the week before Easter. And soon afterwards, Jesus has come into the temple and there's people charging lots of money for the animals and the bits and pieces you need to make sacrifices. And Jesus, in an uncharacteristic but really passionate show of anger, turns the tables and says, "This is meant to be house of prayer and you've turned my house into a den of robbers." And he's really angry about how the temple has been treated. And of course, that doesn't set him off on the kind of the most conciliatory tack with some of the folks around the temple, the chief priests and the rabbis and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so after that, they're looking for ways to catch him out. And so we go into a series of questions. So at the end of chapter 11, there's a conversation where Jesus talks about forgiving sins, and the chief priests go, "But who gave you authority to do this? Who tells you that you're able to do it?" And Jesus slightly diverts with the answer. And then they come back again at middle of chapter of Mark 12, the chapter that we're in. Later, they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. And they start talking about paying tax. Is it right to pay tax to Caesar if everything that we have is God's? Again, should we pay or shouldn't we? It's a bit of a trying to catch him out. And then a bit later on in the same chapter, the Sadducees, and Mark, the writer, notes that they don't believe in resurrection. So they're having a bit of a debate already with some of the other Jewish leaders about that. And they say, we'll pin that on Jesus. We'll get him to give an answer because he's going to end up offending somebody with whichever answer he gives. And so they come and ask him this convoluted question about who we're going to be married to in heaven. Yes, they give this story, a completely implausible story, I think, of seven brothers. And in succession, they die. And the tradition is that then the next brother looks after the wife and so on. So she ends up being married to all seven brothers, who she married to in heaven when they've all come and been resurrected. And I can tell you that's the stuff that gives theological students nightmares that it might come up in the exam at the end of the degree. So no, I don't know what Jesus was thinking when they were asking these questions. And then at the end of that section of interrogation, of being trying to be caught out, comes the biggie, the $64,000 question. Which is the greatest commandment? They really want him to fail in those other questions. And yet, the person who asks this question seems a bit more open. He seems ready, as we see through the exchange, ready to have a conversation. It says he saw that Jesus gave a good answer and started engaging in a conversation. And it ends, doesn't it, with Jesus saying, you're not actually that far from God's kingdom. I think you're getting it. And he encourages the man. So we just change atmosphere slightly as we come to this big question. Of all the commandments, which is the most important? And we must remember that the whole of Jewish culture was shaped by the law and the commandments. So how you looked after your family, what you ate, your relationships, what you did with your money, how you farmed your land, where and when you went to worship, everything in life was covered by these commandments. So in a sense, this question of asking Jesus which is the most important one is a bit like asking ourselves, what's the most important thing in my life? It's a huge question. How do we prioritize one thing over another? So Jesus is asked to clasp one commandment which encapsulates the essence of the priority of all of the Jewish tradition. It's a tough gig, isn't it, to answer in the center of town with lots of people listening who really hate you. I think it's interesting that when Jesus answers those other questions about taxes and authority and resurrection, he actually in each case gives quite an oblique answer. And really what he does in those situations, he says, I know what you're trying to do, and I'm not going to fall into your trap. If you won't tell me by what authority you're doing something, neither will I tell you. Give to Caesar's what is Caesar's, and give to God's what is God's. You know, he leaves himself some wriggle room, but in this one, without what seems to be a blink, he nails an answer. He gives a really clear answer. He quotes from the ancient Jewish tradition. He quotes from a prayer. It's recorded in Deuteronomy 6. You're probably well aware of it. It's a prayer called the Shema. Shema is the Hebrew word for listen or hear. Take note. And it quotes directly from this prayer in Deuteronomy 6, which says this, Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And this is, I think, just a beautiful following couple of verses about our family life. These commandments that I give to you today, they're part of us. They're part of you. Really present in every moment. And it says, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Immerse yourself Deuteronomy, Moses in Deuteronomy is saying, immerse yourself in gore. Now, I used to be a lawyer, and when I was at university, we had that sort of big wooden and leather library where you had those funny little steps that used to slide along the shelves, and you would get down a book of legislation, statute or case law, and you'd get it down and you'd think, this is dusty, I must be up the wrong avenue because nobody's had this out in years. You could tell the ones where you were getting the right answer because they were well thumbed, so all the years and all the people before you writing their essay had also come to this book. But I would find myself, you know, like something out of Dickens, putting the book on the table and going down clause 24, paragraph 3, subparagraph, clause 3A, whatever it was in the legislation. We can get that idea, can't we, with God's law? We can think, oh no, that's really dull. And we can think it's just a list of rules. But actually it was an infrastructure for a community to live. And so those words of the Shema in Deuteronomy say, impress these on your heart. Talk about them around the table. Orientate your whole family life towards God and his ways. If nothing else, I think that's fantastic advice. And so Jesus, 1,500 years later, is with the people who follow the Shema, the encapsulation of the Jewish tradition. He says, that is the most important thing. And actually, just interestingly, Shema is still central to the Jewish folk today. They still, in the synagogue on the Sabbath, come and the leader says the Shema right at the beginning of their gatherings. And of course, he doesn't stop there. He was asked to give the most important commandment. And Jesus says, do you know what? Here's a bonus. Buy one, get one free. He says, here's the second one. It says, love your neighbour as yourself. Now, people who are good at Old Testament kind of analysis say that this is a reflection of the Ten Commandments. And what he was trying to do was bring the Ten Commandments really into what was then the modern day. So if you look at the Ten Commandments, the first five are actually all about loving God fully. Well, five probably falls either side of the line. So not having any other gods or idols, respecting God's name, not using it for the wrong reasons, keeping Sabbath for worship, these are covered in the Shema. Loving God with everything you are, all your mind and your soul. Loving God with our heart and our strength. And then the second half of the Ten Commandments, which start again with that Sabbath, which is actually also about family relationships, are how we relate to others. So, as I say, the Sabbath one talks about how we relate to God on the Sabbath, but also how we treat those in our household on that day, especially if we have employees or family or livestock. And then goes on to talk about honouring our father and our mother, not committing murder or adultery, not stealing, not lying, not being jealous of each other. So perhaps they can all be summarised in that second commandment, love your neighbour as yourself. If you want to go and have a look at that, the Ten Commandments are in Exodus 20. You can see what I mean. So they kind of fit into the first and second commandment. So what does that mean if this is the most important commandment? Well, there's lots we could say. There's, as you can imagine, lots of sort of theological energy put into understanding what this means. But I actually want to just focus on one word that's repeated several times in that commandment that Jesus gives. The word all. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And I don't know about you, but I'm tempted to think, but I've got to love other people and I've got to use my heart and my strength to do my work. And actually there's this bit for loving God. But all of it, that feels difficult, especially in our culture today. The Greek word is exholis. So a more accurate translation might be, love the Lord your God from the whole of your heart, whole of your soul, from the whole of your mind, and from the whole of your strength. But again, we might say, well, you know, some of my love is for my children or team. That's okay. or my favourite racing driver, or love in lots of different ways, in lots of different directions. And Jesus acknowledges all those things, well, maybe not so much the racing drivers, but, you know, the other things, in different parts. All the love we have comes from God. He made our heart and our mind and our soul and our strength. So our job is to hold all of that before him and offer all of it, ex holis, the whole of it, back to God. Some of it, then, we will show love for God by loving those around us, by loving family and friends and those in need and those whom God has called us to care for. Each of those still constitutes loving God, but perhaps in a second commandment kind of way, loving your neighbour as yourself. It's the right thing to do. But some of it, God says, I want you to love me directly. You've got to do the first commandment first. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And we put that into practice in different ways. Perhaps we spend time at home quietly with God, praying, looking at his word, seeking his direction for our lives. It's a really great thing to do, really important. Perhaps we go to life group and do that in a shared way, or in jigsaw, or however you connect with each other. And if you don't, you know, do try. Let's talk about that, see what we can do there. But all of these things amount to loving God. Jesus tells us to love God fully with every part of ourselves first, and we have no choice but to be wholehearted in this. And so as we come into land on this year's stewardship season, by the way, if you're visiting us, please receive our hospitality. We really, really go for this for 3 weeks of the year so that for the rest of the year we don't, and we just want to be open to being hospitable and welcoming you. So I hope there's things that are helpful and relevant to you, but if you don't count St. Mary's as your home church, then do let some of this just kind of slide by. So as we come into land on this year's stewardship season, the same thing is true of our money. You see, everything we have, I believe, you know, as Sarah's just said, everything we have is entrusted to us by God. It isn't really ours in the first place. And so part of loving God with every part of us is loving God with our finances. Some of that will look like paying our tax bill. Simon and I did that last night. Nothing last minute here. What do you mean? We've still got 2 days to go. It's paying our tax bill, but actually that is part of that second commandment, loving your neighbour as ourselves. That goes to educating children, making sure the hospitals are working and the roads are in good order and things like that. So some of that is loving God by just doing that properly. Some of it will be paying for our food and our heating and our other resources for ourselves or for our family if we have one. And can I say it's really important, it's not really the subject of this talk, but love your neighbour as yourself assumes that you take care of yourself too. That's quite important. I love that God, through Jesus, both Old Testament and New, has said that's important. We're not totally meant to just ignore ourselves in all of this. Some of it will be buying in the necessities of life, and some, and this is really okay, some will be in spending money on perhaps less essential things if we have enough left over, whether that's a cupcake in the school bake sale as we had on Friday, perhaps it's a slightly more comfortable make of car. But that's all second commandment stuff, isn't it? Loving our neighbours as ourselves. But we are called to remember that the most important commandment is the first one, to love the Lord our God first, from the whole of our heart, the whole of our mind, the whole of our soul, and the whole of our strength. Which means we're called to love God with all of our money too. The money that he's entrusted to us first to use to love him, to love our neighbour, and to love ourselves. And that is what we are about and have been about in this stewardship season. So feedback comes from folk that when we... So our encouraged way of giving, because it just helps our finance team, especially in such a large church, is to give monthly through the banking system. But what that means is that we don't do that thing that is in Old and New Testament of bringing our offerings to God into the temple. So we just wanted to give an opportunity to do that this morning. So if you have bought, I hope folks got the email, if you have bought your pledge form with you, then in the next song, very quietly, you're very welcome to just come, not by accident, it's just in front of the communion table. This is all part of our worship. What we are not doing, I think it was Nick earlier in the season called it spiritual top trumps. We're not playing that game. But if you would quietly like to bring your form, and while the next song is on, and put it in the box as a sign, not just of the fact, box ticked, like the tax return, box ticked, done, phew, but actually saying to God, this is a sign that actually for this next season, I'm all in. I'm wholehearted. I'm all my mind, all my strength, all my heart, all my soul. And I invite you to take this opportunity. Now, I would say, lovely friends, that we're not always sort of very delighted about moving. So there are, I think, 4 verses in the next song. It's Christ alone, in Christ alone. Don't wait till halfway through the 4th verse. Would that be all right? So if you plan to do this, how about writing at the beginning? That would be fantastic. Before we do that, should we stand and pray? So let's just hold ourselves before God. And I don't know, you might be someone who isn't quite ready to say, I'm all in. And you might just need to be honest about that with yourself. Maybe you haven't quite said, if this is true, then I'm in it with everything. Everything that I am, everything that I have. And it might just be you need a moment now to make a different decision on that. There's no pressure, of course. But if you haven't made that mental ascent, God, I'm all in, and you want to, well, he's listening. And Lord, I want to pray for us now as a whole church. Father, we want to be an all-in church. Would you show us what it means to love you with all of our hearts, the whole of our hearts, the whole of our mind, the whole of our strength, the whole of our soul? Not so that we run ourselves into the ground trying to do everything, but we do just what you have called us to do in loving you and loving our neighbours as ourselves. For some folk, just putting one foot in front of the other to get to church this morning was loving God with all your heart, etc. And he can see that. There's no place for guilt or I'm already doing all I can. That's not what we're about. But Holy Spirit, I pray you would just come and speak to us. Remind us of how much you love us first. And help us move closer to being all in, loving you from the whole of ourselves. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.